This evening I'd like to have a thought, speak to you a little bit about something that's been working over in my mind over the past several years maybe. As a missionary, when you come in, you travel to churches, and then several years later you travel back to that church, and maybe when you was there the first time several years ago, there was maybe an individual. This has happened several times over the past several years, that there's been an individual there that kind of stood out amongst the rest of the congregation. At least to me, they did, and seemed like God had their hand upon their life, and they were on fire for Him, and they were going to accomplish great things for the Lord. And a few years later, I come back through, and I'll be looking for them, and I don't see them. So after the service, I will go up to them, and I'll ask the pastor. I'm terrible with names, I'll never remember the name, but I'll try to describe the person. And the pastor says, "Oh, I know who you're talking about. They're no longer in church." You know, I've heard that, Brother Jarvis, several times over different people, and it grieves my heart, because I said, you know, it looks like God had such a hand upon their life to do great things for Him, and I guess something has happened. Something got in there that kept them from fulfilling the call that God had on their life, or even just staying saved, just even staying as a Christian. And as I started thinking on this, I came across these scriptures, and the Lord spoke to me and said, maybe this could be the reason why. And so if you're going to put a title on tonight's message, it would just simply be, there's some things we need to forget, and there's many things we need to remember. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on the forgetting part, but there is sometimes things in our past that we need to forget about. And that is found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Many of you can probably quote this scripture in Philippians 3, 13, 14. Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul realized when he was writing to the church here that there's things in our past that we need to forget about. But I believe sometimes people allow the devil to bring up the past, and when God has forgotten about it, when we asked Him into our life and we became a Christian, we allow the devil not to let us forget about these things. So I believe there's three different situations that can cause people to lose out with God because they're not forgetting. The first one is yourself. There's things that we've all done, even after we became a Christian, that, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, that we're maybe a little disappointed in, or maybe that we messed up. We haven't been perfect since we've been a Christian. Of course, there's things before you became saved that if you was allow the devil to work that over in you in some of our lives, that it would destroy you. So Paul just simply says there's things in your life, there's things that you have done that you just need to forget about it. Once you've asked Jesus in your heart, you can, God has forgotten about it. It's all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So don't let the devil come by and mess you up that cause you to lose out with God and destroy your testimony. So if that would be you tonight, if you've got some things that you've not, you say, "Oh, the devil's been working that over and not letting me forget it." Jesus says, Paul says, forget about it. Because we got something before us that's more important right now. We need to work toward that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then there's another situation that sometimes arises, and that's things that others have done. If we could ask some for a show of hands, I'm not, but how many could tell us a story about something that somebody has done to you? And if you're not careful, if you hold that in your life and in your heart and you allow the devil to come in and work it over, it starts to build and manifest and get bigger in your life, and before long it destroys your walk with the Lord because of what somebody else has done to you. I could tell you stories tonight that even me, as a missionary in Haiti, I've had stories where people has done stuff to us in Haiti. I know that's hard to believe. But even the Haitians, that we've worked with, some of them that we've trusted and have given positions of authority, only later to have them stab us in our back and to, tell nasty things that wasn't true or try to undermine our authority or what have you. It's easy to look at that situation and say, "Oh, woe is me, because look what they are doing." They've turned against us. But Paul says, hey, there's going to be things that others have done to us, and he's encouraging us to forget about it. Because if we dwell on those things, we're going to get our eyes off the prize. We're going to get our eyes off heaven. We're going to get our eyes off the work that God has in front of us. One of the situations is one of our school we had established. The man went in there and took it from us, undermined our authority, and just took the school. If we was to look at that, we'd be like, what's the use? Why do we continue want to fight and go forward? Because we might end up losing another school somewhere. We might end up having another problem somewhere. But, you know, that's all in the hands of the Lord. We can't dwell on that because there's still things that need to be done. We got to stay encouraged because there's a work to be done. So we're just going to continue to go forward and say, hey, that's in God's hands, and I'm going to forget about that situation. Then there's a third thing that sometimes we want to have the devil come by. We don't want him to, but he comes by and he throws it up in our face and says, oh, look at this situation, when really we just need to forget about it. And that's just simply, and stay with me, it's a little bit different thought, is the things that God has done to us. And you say, well, whoa, brother, God's good all the time. Yeah, there's God, I'll agree with you, God is good all the time, but there's many situations I have looked at in my own life, and I said, God, I don't understand. I appreciate, forgot his name now, the tall guy, Sloggett. When he was here at Missions Convention, one of his messages that he got up to preach says, when God doesn't make sense. And you know, when he said that, Brother Jarvis, I woke up a little bit. And I was like, whoa, I've been really asking about this question. So I'm excited about what he's going to say because it's what I need to hear. And you know, by the time it was said, after he was done a wonderful message, it was nothing different than what I already knew, that he is God. And he's going to do things sometimes that to our human mind doesn't make sense. He's going to allow things to happen that to us sometimes it just doesn't make sense. But God has a bigger picture in the whole situation. You know, and I believe that picture is always about souls and what souls can be reached as a result of that trial we're going through, as a result of that death in the family, as a result of that sickness that we're facing. I believe it's always going to lead back to a soul being touched by the Lord. And that's why he allows it so many times. And sometimes it's, you know, for our own growth. I understand that spiritually. But, you know, there's going to be situations in our life that we don't understand at times. And we can't dwell on that and be angry with God. I've heard of people saying, I'm angry with God because he allowed this to happen. Well, I've had some things that he's allowed to happen, but I just have to realize he's God. And he's got a bigger picture, and it's all going to work out, and it's all going to be all right in the light of eternity. So if you're here tonight and you've been struggling because of something you have done or because something somebody else has done or because of something that God has allowed to happen, I just want to encourage you, follow that scripture, and as Paul says, and let's forget about it. Let's forget about those things because we've got something in front of us. So I think if we did that, that would keep some people from wanting to lose out with God. But then the other side of the story is we just don't remember enough sometimes. And let's look at two scriptures. First one is in Joshua chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. I believe if we took more time to remember what God has done for us, there's no way we could ever leave him. When Satan would come by and he would tempt with sin, if we would take a moment and think about what God has done for us, we would say, no way could we go follow you in that sin, in that temptation. If the devil comes by and discourage and say, oh, why go to church? If we take a moment and think about what God has done for us, there would be no way we would not go to church and no longer serve him because he's done so much for each one of us. If you've been saved for any length of time, you can have tremendous testimonies tonight of what God has done. So in Joshua chapter 4, verse 5 and 7, it says, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it was passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. I think there's a lot of us, we forget about the memorials in our life. Joshua realized the importance of that. He says, hey, we need to take some rocks and make an altar. So when our children come by and they can say, what does that mean, Dad? We can tell them. When our grandchildren come by and say, Grandpa, what does that mean? We can tell them. We can look back on things that God has done for us in our life, and we can give a testimony to his faithfulness. Joshua realized the importance of that. And then in Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 through 41, another remembering scripture. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the border a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that when ye look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart, which in your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Another scripture there, the Lord told Moses, hey, You need to have people sew a little ribbon of blue on their garment so they can look and remember my commandments. And I believe maybe even throw in there, remember some things that I have done. So that way when temptation comes by, then you can look upon that and remember how good God has been. It's important that we have these things to remember. So if you give me a few moments tonight, I'd like to go back and remember some things. I'd like to build some altars tonight and put some ribbons of blue on my garment, not literally, but you know, figurative, and as we remember. And I want you to be doing the same thing as we look, as I'm looking back at and remembering some things. I want you to be thinking about some things that God has done for you also, because there's a lot of altars that we can look at and remember things that God has done. Of course, the first one we got to remember is when we were saved. You know, that's a wonderful remembrance. I remember when I was 8 years old, this is how I remember being saved. I don't know if it's actually 100% the way it happened, but this is the way I remember. There in the Assembly of God Church, I grew up in Wentzville, Missouri. We had a lady pastor. I sat on my mom and I and my sister always sat on the fourth pew back on this side of the church. My cousin and my aunt started coming to church, and they were set in front of us. Pastor preached. She gave the altar call. The altars had filled up with people. My cousin and I was sitting back there just probably goofing off if the truth was known. She was 9 and I was 8. And my pastor comes up to Rachel and she said, Rachel, why don't you come up and pray and ask Jesus into your life? Rachel says, I don't want to do it. So then my pastor steps to the next pew and says, David, you need to come up and pray and give your life and ask Jesus into your heart. I said, I want to be like my cousin, you know. So I said, no, I don't want to go pray. So my pastor grabbed me by the hand, dragged me to the altar, and we said the sinner's prayer, and I got saved. My cousin Rachel, she followed. She also prayed and gave her life to the Lord. That's how I remember it happening. A few years later, when I was in high school there at the Christian school that I grew up in our church, I wrote that as in one of my English papers, and my pastor read that, and she disagreed with it. She said, there's no way I ever drug anybody to the altar. I said, well, that's the way I remember. But it's okay. I'm thankful you did that. I don't know what your altar of being saved is tonight, but that's the way I remember. And I'm thankful that I was drugged to the altar. I don't know if that really was, but she must have saw there was something that I was, you know, just hesitant, but really wanted to do that. And I was able to ask Jesus Christ into my life. Then jump ahead about another year and a half or so after that, I remember being filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's something to be thankful for tonight, church. Because that is something when the devil comes by and says, oh, where's God? You can say, I know where he's at, you know, because you got the Holy Ghost in your life. And you can start praying and you know, praying another tongue, and that devil has to leave. And I'm thankful that the power of the Holy Spirit that he gives you through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I remember praying in that same pew about that night. You know, I was about 9 and a half, maybe almost 10 years old, praying for different ones in my family to be saved. And I got to my father and was praying for his salvation. And the Holy Ghost came upon me and filled me with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These are my altars tonight, church, that I'm sharing with you. I hope that's all right. These are my ribbons of blue that we have that I can look upon and say, devil, you're a liar, because God has been so true, so real to me for so many years. And then, of course, as a missionary, there's so many other stories that has happened. And I'm thankful for those tonight. One of the things you think about many times with a missionary is God's hand of provision. I understand that's what this week is about with the radio share-a-thon going on. But God has met our needs so many times in the country of Haiti. After 17 and a half years, I'm still amazed each month of how God does it. I'll tell you this, not to feel sorry for us, but just to tell you what God does. Our monthly budget that is guaranteed to come in each month does not meet our monthly expenses that has to go out each month. What we have guaranteed coming in from churches and individuals is several $1,000 short than what is actually needs to be spent each month just to feed the kids, keep the, you know, the staff paid and everything going down there in the country of Haiti. For the 17 and a half years, we've never had to carry a credit card over the next month. We've never had to tell somebody we can't pay them. We've never went hungry. That God has met the need every time. Never had a bill that was late being paid. How does God do it? I don't know. My mother-in-law has been handling our books ever since we've been in there. She's amazed each month of how the extra comes in. She just got a hold of me not too long ago. She said, hey, who's these people from Arkansas? Read off their name, state, the town they're from. Said, I don't know. Never been to that town. Don't know who those people are. She said they just sent $500 and a little note saying they was praying for us. Felt like God said there was a need that made up our difference that month of the budget that we needed to meet. God does it each and every month. I mean, I could tell you story after story about God's provision. That's my altars tonight. Missionary, you know, I know you have altars of provision also that you can build to the Lord. And of course, another thing you would think about with a missionary is the build an altar of protection. You know, so many times the Lord has protected us down there in the country of Haiti. I remember 10 years ago, this past Wednesday, does anybody remember what took place then? Church was here praying for us. October the 28th, 2005, Davy was, and Hannah was kidnapped. Hannah was 3, Davy was 5. We needed some protection. Long story short, God moved as people was praying all across the United States. 21 hours later, the police called and said, we have our children. You have your children, you can come pick them up. Miriam, who's a freshman at Bible college, was also with them. She's up in Free Gospel this year. And they, you know, won $300,000, $100,000 for each of them. But God kept his hand of protection upon them. I don't know why God allowed him to be kidnapped, because I know he's God. You know, he could have stopped it, but there was, you know, something about it all that had to work out. And, you know, I had people come, Haitians said, how much did it cost for the ransom? I said, we didn't pay anything. Jesus Christ took care of it. Prayer, God answered prayer. So I know it was a testimony, and people, you know, was moved by it. And I believe some people got saved as a result of it. It was a rough 21 hours, something I never want to experience again, but God was there through it all. Jump ahead 5 years later. I hope this is all right. I'm just telling you some of my altars tonight. 5 years later, the earthquake hit, January 12th, 2010. You know, so strong, knocked us down. We could not stand up, could not walk. I'll tell you what God did for us then. Those that have been there know, you know, our compound has the tall wall all the way around it for protection. It has razor wire around the top of it and 10-foot walls just about. And that when we... we've been living in that house for about 2.5 years, so the trees hadn't got real big yet. So in the evenings when the sun started going down in the west, that 10-foot wall cast a nice shade, you know, into the yard. So at 4:52 every evening, the children are playing by that wall in the shade. Because if you've been to Haiti, you know it's hot. So when you try to find some shade, kids do the same thing. You know, that time of day, the sun's going down, they're playing until about 5 or a little after, and then they come in to eat dinner every day. They'd be around that wall at 4:52, including Sam, who would have been 2 years old at that time, would have been turning three the next week after the earthquake. He would have been playing by that wall. Well, what had happened is several months before, God started saying, I got to get this set up to make sure they're protected down there. Pastor Darryl Metal calls me, and he says, hey, Lisa's younger brother Travis and a group from the church just did a kids' crusade for us here. And they did a great job. And he goes, I feel like as a church, we want to send them down there to do a kids' crusade for you guys and for your area. He said, they did a wonderful job. We want to help them get down there and do a kids' crusade. So that'd be great, Brother Darryl. He said, when do you want to do it? I said, I don't know. Let me think. I went through, got some dates, talked to Travis, said what would work. God was lining it all up. So we had kids' crusade scheduled for the week of the earthquake. Got it in on Monday night. Tuesday night, the earthquake hit. Didn't get kids' crusade in. But you say, well, you mean God lined all that up? Yeah, because the children were not playing by that wall. Sam was not playing by that wall. He was upstairs. I was getting him dressed for church. The children was getting dressed for church. Children were on their way to church. Nobody was by that wall that fell during the earthquake over. You know, our compound wall fell in. And if we would not have scheduled that kids' crusade for that week, several of our children, possibly even Sam, would have been crushed by that wall. I believe God had all that lined up for a purpose. It was a little harder on my in-laws, having two of their children there, four of their grandkids, two of their in-laws there in Haiti during the earthquake, not knowing what's happened. But, you know, it all worked out with them also. But God lined it all up for our protection. Of course, in the missions convention, I told you about this year, what God has done for us this year. January, we had the two groups down there putting up the high school building. By the end of the second group, I was wore out. I was tired. They were all leaving on Friday morning, a group from Randy Snow's church. I was there on Thursday night, told them good night. As soon as I was going down, my head to hit the pillow, I was sawing logs before I think even I got on the pillow. I was out of it. 2 weeks of back-to-back groups, working, tired. But at 1:30, I woke up, heard a noise. I said, that's weird. I was, you know, surprised I woke up. I guess Elisa was too tired. She didn't wake up. You know, she just keeps sleeping. And I felt a prompting. You need to go see what that is. And I know I'm in Kentucky, so I think I'm all right, so I'll just go ahead and give a little more detail, you know. Many times I get up and I just go in and look, you know, and see what's going on. But as I walk by whatever that's called, it's like a dresser or something. I picked up the pistol off the top of it and walked in the kitchen with me. And of course, there was, you know, the story. The window was gone. The guy's standing there looking at me, and we just started shooting. They shot at me twice. Shot at them 8 times, and the neighbor said there was probably at least 15 guys that was in our yard that came back over the wall when the shooting started. They left behind the devil's mask that they had brought. I said, you know, I don't know. You know, could you imagine them coming in and waking you up in your bed with that devil's mask on with the horns and the crazy hair and all that stuff? That would have been a little unnerving. I don't think I could have been like Smith Wigglesworth when he rolled over, that story goes, and he saw the devil standing there, and he says, oh, it's just you, and, you know, turned around and went back to sleep. I don't think I would have been like him that night if I'd have woke that, you know, got woke up like that. But once again, God said, hey, I'm going to take care of you. I'm building these altars for that, you know, remembering the things that God has done for us. We was able to get up, get it stopped before whatever they had planned for us to take place that night. And I'm thankful for the Lord meeting that, keeping his hand of protection. Another story, I hope I'm not taking too much time, but this is a more recent one. Just happened this past summer. You know, we got Richard and Nancy into to Bible college. And then Miriam, who graduated a year ago, we tried to get her to go last year. She went to get her U.S. Student visa at the U.S. Embassy and went in, and the guy, you know, did the interview. They have Americans there that do the interview to ask you questions about why you want your visa. And then Lisa was with her, and they thought everything was going good, and then she was denied. Said, no, we're not. You don't qualify for the student visas. We didn't understand why. Next time, so we said, well, try again in the spring. Maybe there's a reason. So we went for the spring, January term, refiled the paperwork, did all the stuff again, went. Miriam was older at this time, so Lisa was not able to go in with her. And they asked her 3 questions. What's your name? What's the name of the school? Where are you going? And Miriam answered, and they said, oh, you don't qualify, and told her to go home. So we're a little disappointed. So this year, Yannick graduated, Richard's sister. So I thought, well, maybe if we apply for both of them together, that they'll give them a visa because they're going together. Maybe it was because she was by herself. We didn't know. So that morning, Lisa was sick, and so I went with them, and we went in, and I went up to the window. We went through the line, went up to the window, and the lady starts asked me who I was. I told her we was missionary, my wife and I, and we raised these girls. So they asked a couple questions, And she's typing in the computer, and I'm thinking, oh, this is going a lot better. You know, I never had been in before. I didn't know how it works and everything. And all of a sudden, lady, after about 2 minutes, she just says, oh, you don't qualify today. So I was like, well, this is interesting. So I stepped up to the window, and I said, ma'am, can you tell me what I'm doing wrong? You know, I've got 2 that's already over there. They've done great. They've come back this summer. They're working. It's tremendous the things they've learned and really helped me and what we're trying to do here in Haiti. And I said, I really like these girls to be able to experience the same thing and have the growth and the education. And she says, well, the only thing I can tell you is if you had more information about your finances, some bank statements, some tax stuff, if you have more information about the school, if you have some proof that those have come and they're back here now, maybe we could talk to them and ask them some about the school. And I'm like, well, ma'am, I've got all this here in the envelope, you know. I had most of what she needed right there, and they never asked us for it. And because they don't. They just don't do it. And so I said, well, okay. So she said, but today you don't qualify. So I said, okay. So we was a little disappointed. So I was talking to my wife on the way home. She said, what do you want to do? And I said, well, let's take the information that they have given me, that what she said. Let's get all this information, and let me just take it in there next week, and we'll reapply. Every time you file, it's $160. We'll pay the fee, redo it again, make a new schedule, and we'll go in there and try it one more time. Miriam's been denied now 3 times. That was Yannick's first time she's been denied. And then, so we get home, and we're planning that, and then Lisa has this great idea. She says, let's do something else. She goes, let's, every night at 7 o'clock, let's just pray. Pretty good idea, isn't it? You know, something missionaries don't think about sometimes, maybe, you know, I don't know. So I was like, that's a good idea. So we said, any kid that's serious, the 4 girls, or the 2 that's trying, of course, Richard, Nancy, and several others, I said, if you're serious and want to help us pray for this visa situation, be upstairs, and let's all pray together in unison for at least 15 to 20 minutes. And then we sent out an email and asked others to join us during that time. So I don't know how many people was praying. We had about 12, maybe in Haiti, 15 that was praying earnestly every night for the next week, and maybe 25, 30 in the States that was praying. And in the meantime, I got all the information together that I needed. And I said, Brother Jarvis, I said, I've got it. I'm going to go in, I'm rehearsing in my mind what I'm going to be saying. I'm going to sell this Bible school idea to this next interviewee, and everything's going to go good this time. So we get in line, and everything's going good. Richard and Nancy went with us, and they let them in, which, you know, was a little bit of a hassle because they didn't have an appointment, but they let them in. So I thought, Lord, you're just lining it all up. I had my information. I knew what I was going to say. So the lady that we had seen the week before was in this window. The lady that we fell on was in the next window. So I walk up to the window, and I said, ma'am, we saw the lady here next week, and she said if we brought more in, she goes, who are you? Just cut me off right in the middle of my sales pitch. She goes, who are you? And I said, well, my wife and I are missionaries here, and we've raised it. He goes, sir, go down there and wait in the waiting area. Just go on down there. I want to talk to these girls. I said, well, I've got all this information. Would you like me to leave it here? She goes, you can do whatever you want with it. I don't care. Just like that. So, Lord, why? I was ready. We prayed, and I was ready. And now this lady, we had to get the meanest one in the whole embassy and the whole consulate. I said, what's this all about? And so I'm going over with a heavy shoulder, over to the waiting area. She told me to take Richard and Nancy with me. She wasn't interested in talking to them. So we're over there just waiting for the bad news. A lot of faith right there, wasn't it? A lot of faith. About 3 minutes later, Yannick turns around with her thumbs up. They'd gotten their student visa. I just kind of laughed. I said, Lord, you didn't need me, did you? You got a sense of humor. I was, if I'd have went up there and sold that, I could have said it was something that I said. It was something that I did. But God just says, I want to show you it's just about prayer. It's about praying about it and leaving the results in God's hands. And both of them got their student visa to do the 3-year program up at Free Gospel Bible Institute. I know I'm taking too much time because I've got a lot of altars. But one more quick story, and this is one of my favorite things that the Lord has done for us. Our third year in Haiti, we had an old used Kia that we had bought. We was getting around. We had just started missions in Haiti and just trying to get things going. And the Kia had some problems. It wasn't running correctly. I mean, it was used, so who knows what it had been through. And so I took it down to the dealer. I said, it's got a problem. Figure out what the deal is and call me. I'm going to walk back home when you get it figured out, and we'll go from there. So I walked back home about a mile and got a call a couple hours later. They said, oh, we found the problem. We got the part in stock. We can get it fixed for you. It's only going to cost you $800. So, well, they didn't know it was towards the end of the month, and we didn't have $800. So I thought, well, I said, I'll have to be back down to pick up the car, you can't, because you don't want us to fix it? I said, well, I'd like you to fix it, but I can't do it right now. I don't have the money to pay for it. I said, I'll have to wait till we get some money coming in. I figured, in my mind, I said, well, my mother-in-law will go to the post office, and God will meet the need, he obviously, as he does, and it'll all work out. So as I'm praying, I'm walking back down to pick it up, about a mile walk, and I do like I do many times, I start complaining a little bit. I'm praying, complaining. Have anybody ever done that? Praying, complaining? So, Lord, you see this need. You see this problem. I don't understand why you allowed this car to have this problem. And I said, we're trying to do something for you, trying to get started down here. And I said, now I got this big problem. And I said, I don't know how it's going to work it, how you're going to work it all out. But please, Lord, do something about it. Got the car, drove it home, got it home. Next day, we had to go somewhere, got in it, and drove it. Next day, had to go somewhere, got in and drove it. Over a year, we got in and drove it, never had to take it back to the dealer. Sold it to another missionary. He drove it for over 5 years before his Haitian finally burned the engine up. And so never got that problem fixed. I knew I knew Jesus as the great physician, but he's also a pretty good mechanic, apparently. He just fixed that car, did it according to the way he does things, met our needs, took care of our problem. I could tell you too many stories tonight about what God has done. Because, we've been down there a long time. And I've been saved a long time. I got a lot of altars that I can look at, a lot of ribbons of blue that I can hold on to tonight and know that God is real. So when Satan starts coming by with temptation or doubt or discouragement, I can look at these final verses in Numbers and I read tonight. And it says, verse 41, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. I'm thankful he brought me out of Egypt, and I'm thankful he is my God tonight. Let's all stand. If somebody wants to come to the instruments, you can. But I'd like just to take a moment, and I want like you to take a moment and remember some altars in your life. Remember some things that God has done for you, and thank him for it tonight. Thank him for salvation. Thank him for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Thank him for meeting your needs financially. Thank you for the protection. I know there's many times that we don't even know what God has done for us. When I get to heaven and see all the list of things that God did behind the scenes that I had no idea, I know I'm going to be in amazement. And you have many things in your life tonight that you can be thankful for. But most apparently of them all, thank him that he is the Lord your God, your Savior.